Well, this morning we're going to begin as we continue this second week of looking at worship and what that means for us in the life of our church, what that looks like in the life of our church and the importance of that. We're going to begin by picking up right where we left off at the end of last week. So we're going to read from 1 Chronicles in chapter 16, and this is what we read as the benediction last week, and we're going to begin here. Beginning in verse 23 in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it says this: "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place." Last week we had this discussion about how as a church and as individuals, how our purpose as people is to glorify and worship God in all things, in all areas of our lives. And that it certainly isn't the only way, but that one of the best ways we do this as a congregation, and certainly one of the most typical ways that we do this as we gather together corporately, is through music. It's through singing together. And it's important to ask the question, if we can worship God in all things, if we are called to be people that live a life of worship outside of moments where we're not singing, then why does it seem like music is this key component of worship in the Bible? Why does it seem like there's so much of an emphasis placed on this every time we meet together as a church? And I ask that as someone that has always appreciated music. And I've always appreciated it more from a distance. I love listening to music and at times singing along to music, but I would not in any way call myself a musician. You know, I can remember that there was a short season in my life where I thought maybe I would be a musician. I was in fifth grade, and in my fifth grade music class, there was a teacher who loved the trumpet. You know, I'm sure as a music teacher that he could play a number of different instruments and had that kind of ability, but it was clear that his instrument of choice was the trumpet, and what he did holding that trumpet, and he was an enormous guy, but what he did holding that trumpet, it was so impressive when you would watch him that it was, for our class of fifth graders, and he probably just did this, you know, maybe to calm us down, but it was captivating. It would have everyone kind of paused and watching him play this trumpet. And so when there was an opportunity for us to begin playing instruments, I knew immediately that I wanted to play the trumpet. And so I went home, and I can remember telling my parents that, and they recommended maybe that I play something else. You know, they had quieter instruments in mind, perhaps, or something like that. But eventually, when I was casting this vision of how well the teacher played trumpet and how I would love to be able to do that, they conceded. They allowed me to get a trumpet, and I can still recall that first day. The excitement of going down to the band room in our elementary school, the music room, and picking up that case and taking it home on the bus. And I can remember getting home that night and having it set up in the living room, and you know, took all the pieces out and I was going through that process of setting it up. And I can remember the music teacher telling us about the way you needed to kind of have your lips pursed as you were playing the trumpet. And he recommended that we started by just doing that with the mouthpiece, just to kind of get used to how that felt. And so that's what I was doing in my living room. And quickly, once my dad got home from work and he assumed his position in his chair and he was reading the newspaper, he decided that it was a nice day outside and that maybe I should practice playing the trumpet outside on the front porch. And I can still remember being even more excited because then I was going to like put this all together and play. So I go out on the front porch, I put the mouthpiece, which in the trumpet is just putting the mouthpiece in the rest of the instrument. So I put the mouthpiece in the trumpet and I start playing, and I can recall that while that may have been nicer for my parents, a few minutes later, a very kind neighbor walked over and asked if there was a moose dying on the front porch of our house. And that was probably the biggest audience I ever had for the trumpet. And I'd like to say that I really like stuck with it and was disciplined as a trumpet player and that I went on to play the trumpet, but that would be fiction. I kind of limped through that year of the trumpet. I was in band class the next year, but it was clear very early on that playing an instrument wasn't going to be a part of my calling or my gifting in this life. And I share that story because that's probably the case for almost all of us in this room. Many of us are not musically inclined. And even in our church, where for the size of our congregation, we have a lot of people, a high percentage of people that play or sing or are involved in some kind of capacity in our worship here, and there are others that play instruments and aren't involved in our worship, but even in with that high percentage of people, there's still most of us, probably, who would not identify ourselves as gifted or musically inclined. And that's the case for almost all people, you know, that instruments are important, that music is important, that many people appreciate and are fans of music, but actual musicians and certainly trained musicians are rare. And so, it's interesting that worship through music is something that we see as being so prevalent and important in the life of the church. And we see this, we see kind of some of the foundations for this, and we see this taking place in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so I want to give, as we're looking at this passage in 1st Chronicles 16 today, I want to give just sort of a broad background on 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And partially I want to do that because that's always important for us to consider the background of the passage we're looking at, but also because I think there's some pertinent information and truth about worshiping through music that we see in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And that might be a surprise for many of you, because this is not a popular section of the Bible for many of us. 1st and 2nd Chronicles is kind of this book that's sort of neatly tucked in and just a little bit before the middle of the Old Testament. It's a book of history. And for lots of people, when they get to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, even if they're disciplined and reading chronologically through scripture, oftentimes it feels like a section that maybe you can skim or breeze through. It feels like that in part because much of what we read in those books is are stories that are being repeated from the books that immediately precede them. So you have 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then 1st and 2nd Kings, and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and there's a lot of overlap in the stories that are contained within those books. So some people think, okay, I've already read this, I'm going to kind of move on to the next part of the story. Some people also get a little bit bored, maybe, as they're reading the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, where it's all this genealogy and history, tracing God's people from Adam the whole way up through returning from exile. So there can be this temptation to skip through this book, but there are 2 really important, significant themes, these truths that we see that pertain to worship music in Chronicles. First, this book holds an important place in the Jewish faith because it was something that encouraged and brought hope to people that were returning from exile, or that really had returned from exile and were seeking to rebuild their nation, their country. I've hit on this before, but it is virtually impossible for us to imagine what it would be like to be God's people returning from exile. You know, to have this idea that your city has been destroyed and everyone has been taken out of that city for decades, And many of those people, you know, have died and passed on or haven't made the trip home. But in when you were gone for decades, living in almost like a camp, you know, or a settlement, when you were living in that kind of situation, there were stories that were told about how grand Jerusalem was, about how wonderful the promised land was for God's people. And so many of these people that have never seen the promised land, they've heard all these wonderful stories about what life would have been like, and then they go back, and what they find is a city that's not only laying in ruins and is destroyed, but has been laying in ruins and then sitting unrepaired for decades. It would be like if you left your house for decades with a hole in the roof and then came back. It would have just been an absolute mess in the city. And so they come back and they're committed to this land that God has promised to them, but it is like one trial and hardship after another while they're back in this promised land. And part of what Chronicles is doing is giving hope to this people, because it traces the exiles the whole way back to Adam, to the beginning of humanity. And there's this message that comes with that, that these are God's people, that he has provided for them in the past, and that he is going to continue providing for them in the present moment that they find themselves in. This gave hope to the Jewish people struggling as they returned from exile. And secondly, the placement of Chronicles, not as much in our Bible, but in the Jewish Tanakh, reveals that this book was preparing people for worship of the Messiah. Worship plays a prominent role throughout 1st and 2nd Chronicles. After that period of genealogy, those first 9 chapters in 1st Chronicles, what we see coming in this book is an extensive kind of history of the lives of King David and of King Solomon. And then we see this kind of up and down flow after King Solomon, where there are wicked kings, and where there are moments where God's people are turning back to him, and moments where they're unfaithful to him until eventually they're in exile. But there's this sense that worship is of key importance to this people. We have David, who writes many of the Psalms. We have Solomon, who oversees eventually the construction of that temple. And then there's kind of this weird thing that happens at the very end of 2 Chronicles, where King Cyrus, who's overseeing the Jewish people in exile, where he says this in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 23. He says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up." So we have David emphasizing the worship of God's people. And we'll read more about that in our chapter for today. And then we have Solomon overseeing the building of the temple. And then we have this King Cyrus, who is not of the Jewish people, who is saying that God has charged him to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is a temple. It's a place of worship. And what's taking place here in this book that's about kingship and about worship is that this is building in, as the closing words of the Jewish Bible, this is building in people a sense of hope and expectation and the knowledge that a day will come when they will worship not just in a temple constructed by men, but when they will worship the Messiah. In that kind of sense, Chronicles is building this hope in the people for the Messiah. And so, with that sense, we see worship all throughout this book, this encouragement all throughout 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then as we look into our passage today in 1st Chronicles 16, we see this idea of worshiping through music advance. So what's taking place here is that David has kind of freshly been appointed the king over Israel, and he's had a couple of duties to take care of and some invasion or testing of this new king that he has to take care of. But what we see is that one of the first things on David's heart, in issue of prominence in David's life, is to restore worship in Jerusalem. And so what we see is that he lines up to have the Ark of the Covenant brought into Jerusalem and placed into this structure that he has constructed, that he oversees the construction of, so that people can begin to worship in Jerusalem, that the priests can begin to reinstate this faithful worship to God. And so he does this, if we would read through chapter 15, he does this by throwing kind of a big parade and party. And when he speaks of it, it is a party that has music and joyful celebration. It's planned in that kind of sense. And then he comes in and the ark is brought in and placed in the structure. And the first thing David says is to begin playing music to worship. In 1 Chronicles 16 verse 7, it says this. Then on that day, David first appointed, on that day is the day the ark is brought in to Jerusalem. David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And while this seems like just sort of a pretty kind of innocuous verse describing something that David said, there's a richness here that instructs our worship. That word thanksgiving, the Hebrew word, the root word of that is, in Hebrew it's YDH, it doesn't include any vowels, but it would be, oftentimes you see A's put in there and pronounced yada, and what it means is to throw or to cast something out, and it's often used to be this idea of throwing out or casting out thanksgiving to God or praise to God or an acknowledgement of who God is, or to confess, and not necessarily confessing like we often think of confession of sin, but to confess, to say, God, these are the good things about you, to confess that with our mouths, or extol, which is kind of another way of saying praise, but almost like this magnified emotional experience of praise. The first thing David does when the ark is put in place in this structure is that he instructs the priests to begin singing praise or thanksgiving to God. This is the picture of worship under King David. Worship was a time for the community to express thanks to God for the incredible things he's done among them, to express thanks for the provisions of God, to express thanks for the protection of God, to express thanks for the love and the favor of God. Worship was a time to praise God. It was a time for that group to come together and to proclaim the goodness of God in and among them. It was a time for celebration, where they recalled these good attributes of their Heavenly Father. Worship was a time to confess together. Again, to confess together who God is, what's true about Him, and what He's done on their behalf. It was a time for people to come together to confess what they had witnessed God do in the history of their people, what they had heard about God doing among them, and to confess the hope that they had in His continued work among them. And it was a time for them to extol the Lord, to shout and to sing with enthusiasm together about the positive attributes of this God that had led them out of slavery in Egypt, had brought them into the promised land, a time for them to shout and to sing and to extol about how God had delivered them from their enemies and had made them into a great nation. This is what worship looked like. This is the picture of worship under King David. And after this instruction from David, after he says to Asaph, okay, lead the people in this act of offering thanksgiving, it follows up by him not just saying to lead them in any song, but David has a particular song that he wants Asaph to lead them in. And we're not going to read that whole song listed out in 1 Chronicles 16, but we're going to read several sections of that. And it begins in verse 8 by saying this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and seek His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And he goes on as the passage continues, and he talks about all of the ways that God has blessed them. He talks about their history with God and what God has done among them. He talks about the salvation of God that they've experienced, about the greatness and the worthiness and the holiness of God and why they should be worshiping him. And then he talks about our role again in verses 28 and 29 as he says to Asaph and to the people, to ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And finally, the song concludes by David saying in verse 35, say also. And just as a quick note, it's almost like he wants to say, make sure you say this, or get this last good part in. There isn't another point where he says, say also, or do this as well. But he says, say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. David instructs Asaph to lead people in singing as they come to worship. And while it's true that he could have done that in some other way, he could have told them to worship God in some other way, they could have come together to read those words like we've just done instead of singing them. They could have come together and they would do this at times. They could have come together to recite some spoken word together instead of coming together to sing that. It certainly would have been possible for God to ask for people to worship him in any number of ways, and it would have been possible for David as king to tell them to worship God in any number of ways, but he instructs them to sing as they worship. And this isn't an isolated incident. There are hundreds, there are around 400 places in Scripture where the people are instructed to sing, or where there are accounts of singing. And there are around 50 places where the people are commanded to sing in worship. We see that command often coming from King David. We see that all throughout the Psalms, this command to sing our praise and our worship to God. But we also see this reaffirmed from Paul in several places in the New Testament. So corporate worship is important. It's our purpose. It's what we're here to do. Corporate worship through singing is important, if for no other reason, because it is what Scripture instructs us to sing. But it still gets at that first question we ask as far as why? Why is it that worshiping through singing and through instruments is something that is important? And I think there are two reasons for this that are just really practical for us. And the first is that music helps us learn. There's this error that has taken place in church and in all kinds of different churches. I'm not saying this is something that's unique to us, but there's this error that can take place in many churches where we have developed this mindset where we come to do two things on a Sunday morning. We come to worship and we come to learn. We come to sing and we come to hear a message. And one of those is an act of worship and one of those is an act of learning. But that's just not true. Music helps things to become ingrained into our minds. It is a learning process, which is why everyone knows that Jenny's phone number is 8675309, that Don McLean, they know where he drove his Chevy to, and then we know that Bob Dylan's answers are blowing in the wind. You know, we know those things. Those are ingrained in our mind, and music just has this process of getting not just, you know, catchy song lyrics, but information and powerful truths into our minds. The songs we sing teach us about the God we follow. That's why worship songs are so important. That's why Martin Luther, the theologian, the catalyst, the voice of the Reformation when it began, he wasn't just a theologian who wrote the theses that he nailed to the door. He was also a prolific songwriter, because he knew that as God's people were singing good songs, they were learning truth about God. They were learning theology. They were learning to understand more about who God was. That's why in Deuteronomy 31, when the people are coming into the promised land, when they're about to make that journey, Moses teaches them a song for them to sing when the road gets difficult ahead of them. It's something that isn't just important because it makes us feel something, but it's important because it instructs us as well. And then we worship in singing because music also does help us feel. Music connects us with our emotions. And this isn't even necessarily a positive thing or a negative thing. It's just a reality about what it means to be people, that music has this ability to evoke emotion within us. In 1 Samuel, in one of the earlier stories about David before he was king, we see in 1 Samuel 16 where David is called to play the harp for Saul because Saul was anxious and troubled in his mind. And David playing the harp calms him down. The music calms him. There's a beauty in slow music that calms us, in fast music that has the ability to excite us, in happy music that can connect us, help us connect with positive feelings, and in somber music that can help us as people to be able to lament or to feel sad when we need to experience that emotion. Music possesses emotional qualities. And so, when we sing something, it's different than when we say it. For instance, the common happy birthday song is celebratory. It's leading to this moment of excitement at the end when the person will blow out the candles. But if you stood at a birthday celebration and everyone was around a table and in monotone people were speaking those lyrics, it just wouldn't have that celebratory, happy kind of tone to it that the song possesses. And the same is true for worship music. You know, in just a few minutes, we're going to close with two songs. And the second song is Mighty Cross by Elevation. And in one of the most important kind of moments or parts of that song, the lyrics state, "On the day he comes in glory to reveal the fullness of his reign, our hearts will bow before the sound of Jesus' name." That's a good line. It's an important truth for us to acknowledge and to confess together as a community. And when I read that, it doesn't make it any less true, but when we sing that in a few moments, that moment particularly of that song is going to evoke these feelings of hope. It's going to give us this emotion inside of us that we connect with this reality that a day will come when we will bow before the reigning King Jesus. It's not just words that we say together, because there's this connection with our minds and our hearts. Worshiping together in song is this moment where we confess, praise, thank, and extol God by proclaiming truth about Him that instructs our minds and reaches our hearts. Worshiping through song like this was important to the people that David was leading. That's why he instructs Asaph as he does. Music was important to the people that had come back from exile and who first read these words in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It was important for them to be thinking about worship and the temple and to be considering what it would be like to worship the Messiah. And worship through singing is important for us today as well. It forms our minds and it forms our hearts. It helps us as people. And it helps us as a church as we join together to proclaim that goodness and that history and the attributes of God. When we recognize God for who He is, we can't help but to worship. And as a church, when we gather together to worship in singing, it's not just something that is for those who see themselves as musically inclined or gifted. It is an opportunity for all of us. to learn, an opportunity for all of us to express our emotions, and an opportunity for us to bring glory to God. So we'll close as the worship team comes with these words David wrote in 1 Chronicles 16. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples.